Let's just pray, and then we'll get going. Lord God, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a hope, that, Lord, you have given us something far beyond anything we could ever imagine. Lord God, we thank you that you are such a loving God, a God who is so awesome and so powerful, a God who has chosen to love us, to seek us out, to call us back to a relationship with you. Lord God, just pray now, as we come to your word, that, Lord, you would just let us be open to receive what it is you'd say to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you give me words that are not my own, but are your words, Lord. Words that speak in the very depths of our heart. Words that encourage us and words that bring truth. Lord God, bless us now, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing in our series over the summer of Fuel for Life, looking at Romans chapter 8 and looking at the truths that are set down there and how, if we can try and get our heads round the life in the Spirit of God, how that is a fuel for us in our life. So we're going to come now and we're going to look at this. If you've got your Bibles, if you have them, if you haven't got them, cool. If you get up on screen, Romans, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25 today. So it says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Again, as Paul starts unpacking this passage from Romans 8, you start going, Paul, what on earth are you talking about? It seems quite hard to get your head around what he's saying. But what Paul is coming to, he's trying to say, what we've got to understand as Christians is, what are we hoping for? What is our hope founded in? What causes us to live now? What is our influence for now? When I was a child and we're at the dinner table and my parents wanted me to try and eat up all of my food, they would say, you can't have any dessert until you've finished up all of your dinner. Now, I'm sure there's a few of you here who've either had that experience or have said that to your children. And you go, desperately wanting some ice cream or whatever dessert it was going to be that day. You see, what we hope for affects us in the here and now. What we focus on, what we live for, affects our actions and our attitudes to the here and now. And Paul begins this section, this paragraph, by saying, the present sufferings that we experience in life are nothing in comparison to the glory we're going to know. And in the verse previously, in verse 17, he talks about how actually if we're going to be heirs with Christ, we enter into that by also sharing the suffering of Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that when you become a Christian, your life becomes really simple, straightforward, that you have no suffering, and that everything's superb all the time. There are some churches that preach that particular type of gospel, and that's not true. The Bible never says being a Christian is going to be easy or straightforward. It says you're still going to face the same sufferings that you would have done if you weren't in Christ. You're still going to face the same realities. The same world around you is still the same fallen world. It's still a world which is subject to frustration. That the world is not as it should be. And as Christians, we're living in that particular world. We're living in a world where things aren't as they should be. And we're going to experience that. We are going to suffer as people. We're going to have problems. We're going to have situations which seem horrible in our lives. But what Paul is saying is, are you going to let your situation dictate how you live and who you are? Or are you going to seek something different? Are you going to put your focus somewhere else? Paul never ever denies the badness of suffering. He never tries to say that suffering is something we should just throw to the side. Paul says suffering is something which is hard and it's tough and it's not nice. And Paul knew what he was talking about because Paul was flogged and beaten, thrown in prison time and time again as he went round the whole of the Mediterranean desperately trying to share the person of Jesus with people. He suffered time and time again, even to the point of death. He was stoned, flogged, beaten. He knew what suffering was like. He tells us that he spent his whole life living with what he called the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that actually necessarily was, but he's saying, I live every day with a frustration, with a suffering that really bugs me and annoys me. And I've prayed that God would take it away, and God hasn't. He knew what suffering was like. So is he trying to say that suffering isn't bad? No. But what he's saying is, as Christians, when you are in Christ, when you enter into a situation where there is suffering, what you have as a Christian is the ability to step back from your situation and see it in light of who God is and the glory that awaits us. You have the ability to step out and change your perspective on the suffering. So actually, you don't, and that doesn't mean to say that the suffering then becomes put to the side. It's still very real. It's still there. But it's saying your perspective, rather than becoming focused and consumed by the suffering, suddenly there's a spark of hope. That in that darkness, there's a spark of a light which says, actually, this isn't it. This isn't the wholeness of my life. This is not all that life is going to be. What life is going to be is something which is going to last for eternity. That these sufferings, ultimately, in the grand scheme of who God is and the grand scheme of eternity, are momentary. Yes, they're bad. Yes, they're hard. And we must never ever deny that being the situation. But we have to see it with the hope that we live for. We as Christians are living with a hope. And that has the ability to change who we are today and how we act in our lives. What we think about the future dictates what we do now. When I started working here at Yardley, I had to start thinking about pensions, which is something that completely freaked me out. I thought, oh my life, I have to start thinking about pensions and make decisions now, which are going to affect me in 40, 50 years' time. Suddenly I was thrust with a whole lot of paperwork about which particular investment scheme I want to be part of. I want to be part of this one or this one or this one. And do I want my assets to change at this point or at this point? And I was like, aah! But ultimately, because I wanted a pension, because I want to prepare for my future, I sat down with all the paperwork, as much as I hated doing it, as much as I struggled doing it, to make sure that actually what I did today was in light of what I hope for the future. When you make decisions at school or at college or in your life about what subjects to do or which university to go to, you're making decisions which are based upon your hopes and your dreams. I had a friend of mine, and this was in year 9. Now, for those of you who aren't aware of school years, Year 9 is the year before you start doing GCSE. So GCSEs start, well, they used to in my day, in year 10 and year 11. Year 9, we used to have SATs in year 9. And we had this test, which wasn't one of our SATs, wasn't a major test, in one of our maths class, one of our maths classes. And my friend was desperate to be a doctor. That's all she's ever wanted to do, is be a doctor. That has been her dream since she was about this big. She's always wanted to be a doctor. I remember getting waiting outside the classroom for this math test, and she was absolutely freaking out. She was so like this just the whole time. I said, "What's your problem?" She said, "Well, this math test." I said, "But it doesn't matter. It's just a math test." She said, "It's not a SAT. It's not a GCSE." I said, "It makes no difference to your life." She said, No. You don't understand." She said, "Because if I do badly in this test, I might get moved down a set, which then means I can't do the higher paper in maths, which then means I can't go do maths at A level, which then also means I can't get onto the science courses that I want to do, which means I then can't get into university to be a doctor." It was a maths test. It was year 9. It meant nothing. But to her, the effort that she put into that test was because she had a hope, she had a dream, she had a plan of where she wanted to be. And that changed and affected the way she was then. I didn't care. I put very little effort into that test, and I seem to remember not doing particularly well, whereas she came out with very good marks. See, what you hope for affects what you do now. And what Paul is trying to get at is saying, if we are people who are living in the Spirit, recognize that we are living for a purpose which goes beyond the here and now, and something which is for eternity. You see, in the last two sermons in this series, we looked at this kind of contrast between what we once were, how we were dead to ourselves in sin, how when we enter into Jesus and into Christ, we receive the Spirit of God and live by the law of the Spirit of life. But there's a choice that we can make between either life or death, our sin or life with God, in relationship with God. And Paul is going on to say, so, when you made that decision to live life in the Spirit, what happens is your perspective changes. Where your focus is, changes. Suddenly you can start seeing the world from an eternal perspective. You start seeing the world from God's perspective. You start seeing it in a different way. And what Paul says is, what he's come to realize is that actually the whole of creation is groaning and waiting with hope for what is yet to come. That the whole of creation is groaning in eager anticipation. It says for the children of God, the sons of God, the children of God, to come into the full inheritance of what God would have us understand. Creation is waiting for us to start living the gospel. It's been waiting since that moment in Genesis 3 when humanity rejected God. Not only were humanity separated from God, but creation was then put under frustration and a curse. Because God had made us to be with him in stewardship of his creation. Looking after the world, being part of that world. Tending to the garden, working the garden, in relationship with God. As soon as we rejected our purpose and our place within creation, and we stopped worshipping God but started worshipping the creation itself, we started putting ourselves above God and worshipping ourselves rather than Jesus. It frustrated the whole of creation. And it's saying, what creation has been longing for and waiting for up to this present time, it's been waiting for us, the people who have received Jesus, the people who have received Christ, to start living that way again. To start living as God made us to live from the very beginning. People who are stewards of our world. People who live in harmony with creation. People who seek out what is best for this world in relationship with God. And he says, not only is creation groaning for what is yet to come, for the hope that is to come, so we, as Christians, are groaning inside of us for what is to come. That we go, we've been saved by grace, we're in Christ, but it's still really hard. Because we do still suffer. We do still experience pain. We do still see evil in our world. And when the Spirit of God is inside of us, it gives us new eyes and a new perspective to say, actually, how wrong are those things? How evil it is that suffering exists. How horrible it is that there's injustice in our world where a very small proportion of the world are so rich and get richer every day. And there's so many people in our world who are poor and get poorer every day. When the Spirit of God's inside of us, it gives us eyes of compassion. It gives us the heart of God to say, actually, what we see around us isn't right. And to live life in the Spirit is to groan and say, that isn't the way things should be. So we groan for the hope and say, there's going to be a day that comes. It's going to be a day that comes when actually all of this is sorted out. There's a day coming when Jesus is going to return. And all this is going to be put right. But it's not quite yet. The Spirit is put inside of us as a deposit. As kind of a down payment on what is yet to come. On the fullness of what is yet to come. When you become a Christian, you have the Spirit inside of you, which says, you're both fully saved now, but there's a day when you're going to be fully redeemed, fully restored, when you'll get a new body. That day is yet to come, but it already has happened. And we call this the tension of the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. The fact that when Jesus came and died on the cross, the kingdom is both has been established, but it's still yet to come. That's a hard thing to get your head around and understand. So I've got a diagram which is going to come up on the screen. It's like two planes of existence. We have our fallen world. We have the point of the cross when Jesus comes and establishes the kingdom of God. And the new plane begins, but there's an overlap between the two. It hasn't quite fully happened yet. We're not quite fully living in the wholeness of the kingdom of God. We're still living in the world in which we find ourselves. It's still difficult. It's still hard. It's a bit like, maybe an analogy of this which is better. It's a bit like a marriage. Because the Bible uses the illustration of marriage for us as the bride of Christ. And one day we will be with him fully in that relationship. See, you can get married and you can have the ceremony and all the legal bits in a service and a ceremony. And you're married, but the marriage hasn't been consummated yet. It only becomes legally binding on the wedding night when the marriage is consummated. Up until that point, the marriage can be annulled. It has no legal standing. So it's a bit like when we enter into Jesus, when we ask him into our lives, it's like that wedding ceremony. We've made that commitment, we're in that relationship with him. But when Jesus returns, it's going to be like the consummation of the marriage. It's going to be fully what it should be at that point. It's going to fully come into its own. So we're living in this tension where we are both fully saved, but yet still to be saved. And what we're called to do and what the Scripture is calling us to do through this passage is saying, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live lives which seek the hope of the future kingdom. The kingdom of God. That's the hope which we live for. That directs our actions and our path in the here and now. And what we do is we seek to bring that hope into the here and now. So when we see people who are sick, we pray for them. And we pray for God's healing. Because that's what the kingdom of God is like. Because in heaven there is no sickness. There is no pain. When we see people who are in need, we provide for that need because that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, and it's living that future hope and bringing it into the here and now. We do it because that's what heaven is like. That's the hope that we live for, and one day it will be like that fully. But until then, when we live in this tension, we have a choice. We can choose to bring the hope of God into the here and now, or not. But what the passage is in saying in Romans 8 is saying is choose life, choose the path of the Spirit. Bring heaven to earth. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a proclamation of saying we want to bring the kingdom of God in the here and now. That's what Jesus did. He walked and lived a life which showed the kingdom of God in the here and now. And that gave great hope to people. People flocked to him because he gave them hope. And there's one thing that we should be as the people of God. It's people who have hope. People who live for a cause which is greater than ourselves. Are people who seek to push back the boundaries of darkness in this world and bring forth light. We sang that song earlier on, and maybe it's new to some of you. Great is the darkness that covers the earth. The fallen world, the frustration of creation, has brought a darkness to our world. But we can be a light. We can bring a hope to that darkness. We can push back the barriers of oppression and injustice and pain. We can do that because of God's Spirit living inside of us. We have a choice to live in harmony with the Spirit or to choose a path of death and sin. Paul is urging us to see all that we do with the hope that he gives. I've got a final quote which I found this week which I thought was brilliant. It's about hope. It's by someone called Jim Willis, who is a writer and a political activist, and he said this: hope, unbelieved, is always considered nonsense. But hope, believed, is history in the process of being changed. I'll say that again. Hope, unbelieved, is always considered nonsense. But hope, believed, is history in the process of being changed. When we live for a hope, it changes history. Paul was someone who knew suffering, he knew hardship, but he lived for a hope which went beyond himself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you never diminish how horrible suffering is. You never try and push it aside. And Lord, we know that you chose a path of suffering on the cross. That, Lord, we can identify in our suffering with your suffering. Lord God, help us, though, have a perspective which allows us to see beyond our current situation and see it in light of the eternal glory and hope that you bring. Lord God, help us be kingdom people who bring your hope into the present. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.